Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Welcome back to Harvest on a fall. I'm wearing flannel today. Yes, it's fall, right? Not officially, but when it gets that cold outside, it's just fall. Just get over it. It's fall. Well, my name is Darren. I'm one of the pastors here at Harvest. And Jason, who usually is up here, he is still sick. So you could be praying for the Williams house. It just got passed around. So they were well for like a day. And then they are no longer well. So Jason, if you're home, take a nap. We love you. Stop being sick so you can do this. That'll be great. All right. So I don't usually do the preaching. So I'm the youth and family pastor, so I usually hang out with the kids and teens and stuff. So you get to hear from me today. But a few housekeeping things we got to do that always happen. First, hey, welcome. Glad you guys are here. If you would love to do this, we'd love for you to do that. You pull out your phone and get the Harvest app on your device. It looks like that on your device, and it's actually working. I did all the work for it. And there's a place to watch the live stream if you want to watch the live stream. There's a place to take notes and check out Sunday morning stuff. There's on the Sunday button, there's a Connect card. On the Connect card is how you hit that button, and you say, give us your name, all your vitals you need to give us, but a way for you to connect with us and how we can pray for you. So I'd love to invite you to jump in there. We love to see every Wednesday morning, our elders get together and we pray for all the things on our prayer list. And I'd love to see that list get a little longer. How can we be praying for you? So just jot something on there. If it's something we can praise God along with you for, that would also be good to put up there an update of what things are going on. So that would be on your app. So that is a free in your app store, Harvest Church Selah. And that's on there ready to go. And there's announcements are on there. The five will be on there. A way to give is on there. How to launch space shuttles is on here. Not really, but that's all there for you. So do that. And so on there is also the five things you need to know what's going on around Harvest today, this week. And if you didn't get one, there's some on the table. You can get one on the way out, or it's on the app, right? There's an app for that. So the five here we got. The first one is the Young Life booth is at the fair starting this Friday, right? The fair Young Life booth, and this is the last chance to sign up to volunteer and serve at the booth. That sign-up sheet is downstairs by the entry door. It's just the 24th of September is our harvest day. We've been asked to fill a bunch of slots. So if you want to jump in there, now is the time to do that. And then number two of the five is life groups. We'll be doing life groups this fall. And we're going to be doing a study at life groups on Revelation, the Lamb who is the Lion. So a lot of folks have been asking about Revelation. And it's it can be easy to get lost in the woods, so we're going to do our best in our life groups to use a study guide to go through what it looks like in Revelation. And if you have not been signed up for a life group, those sign-up sheets will be coming soon. We're still trying to finalize some host homes for those. And there's also a non-life group class will be offered. It's a group, the Financial Peace University class is going to offer it also, and those details are forthcoming. It'll be on Tuesday nights starting sometime in October, trying to figure that out. So there's that. Number three of the five, starting point. If you are new to Harvest and you want to check out what we're up to, hear some stories about where we've been, on Sunday, October 10th, 12:15 for lunch, there's a thing called Starting Point. You get to meet Jason. He'll kind of give you the history of Harvest and let you know what's going on and ask about some membership stuff. So that'll be on the 10th of October. If you want to do that, you can email the church office and just put Starting Point or put on your connection card Starting Point. Number four, as a youth volunteer opportunity, we have launched into youth group, and we would love to have more adults. We're going to talk about some of that stuff today, but more adults investing in the lives of kids, of students. So if you have any interest in that, let me know. There's a little bit of a screening process. We don't just take anybody, but if you want to jump in and find out more about youth ministry stuff, we'd love to talk to you about that. And the last thing, be praying. So here's just a little backstory on this one to see at the poll. Back in the early 90s, a small youth group in Texas decided they wanted to go and pray at their flagpole at their school before school. That was on a random day back in September 1990-something. And then they did it again the next year, and then the next year some other groups joined them, and all of a sudden it became this statewide thing. Now it's a global thing. So the fourth Wednesday of September is See at the Pole Day. So I've invited all of your students, all the way down to whatever grade you want to start at, to meet at your school's flagpole and pray for your country, your school, your community, your teachers, your friends. Just pray at your school's flagpole. So this Wednesday in the morning, be praying for the students who will be praying at their schools. So just be, and it is a global thing. Australia, New Zealand, the UK, Africa, all over the world, the people are, this is the day, this is a global week of prayer, but this day is the See at the Pole rally, See at the Pole prayer rally thing. So it's usually it's about 30 minutes before the first class bell. So in Sela, it's a late start Wednesday, so it's going to get weird. So if you want to, it's a little legal thing, if you want to join the students, you can join them, but as an adult non-student, you can't initiate anything, but if they invite you in, you're in, right? So we want to make sure we're above board. It's got to be student-led, student-initiated. I met with our youth pastors this last week around town, gave some flyers, they're all jumping into it, trying to get a youth pastor at each school to be there just to represent, ask or answer questions and make sure it all goes well. But we cannot initiate, that's actually against the law, but we can be invited in, that is within the law. The students can't be stopped from praying, that's against the law. They can begin the prayer because they have the freedom to do that. So it's kind of a cool thing. I've seen kids at SIS, I've seen kids at middle school, the high school. So if you want to encourage your kids, love to see that. So that's Seat at the Pole this Wednesday, September 22nd at your school. If you are a homeschool kid, go to a school that is in your neighborhood or have a lot of friends at. Just join them as well. If you're at Riverside or other Christian school, they should be praying anyway, right? So just go ahead and join them. That'll be great. All right. So there's a guilt trip for you there. So by way of introduction, I'm the youth pastor, and we're going to be teaching a little bit about how to help your kids stick with Jesus. Last week we talked about what it means to be a disciple. Why should I follow Jesus? So today we're going to talk about, now we're talking about why to follow Jesus. How do I help my kids stick with Jesus now? So I'm going to use an illustration here, and there's going to be a picture on the screen, I believe, about plants. And I was going to bring a lot of props, but I didn't want to make a huge mess. But when you're planting a seed, you usually start with a pot, right? This is a pot. And then I didn't want to bring dirt because I knew I'd spill dirt everywhere. And then you would take this pot, you'd fill it with dirt, right? To kind of as much dirt as you can. And then I have this little, these are just some seeds in my garage, white clover seeds, otherwise known as a weed. But you would take some seeds, you fill the pot with dirt, right? You take the seeds, you sprinkle the seeds in the dirt, you cover the seeds with a little bit of dirt, depending on how much it says, how deep to go, right? And then you would take a little bit of Miracle-Gro, dump the whole thing on there, whatever, you just some sort of a plant food, plant something, and then you take your water, and you'd water the seeds. Now, if I do all that, the process is, it's a dirt, plant, water, and you get some sunshine, put it all in the sun. Can I do anything to make that seed grow? Not really. I can do the best I can to make the most optimal environment for that seed to grow, but the seed has a job to do. The seed has to do its job of actually growing, right? There's the science of the seed has stored energy inside and does this, blah, 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 and it sprouts the thing, and all of a sudden you got this seed, right? So our plant. So this is the illustration is your kids, our kids, are a seed. And we as parents, all we get to do is to create the best environment we can for them to grow, but they have the responsibility to respond to the environment to grow. So what I want to talk about today is what we can do as a community, as parents, according to what Scripture would say, to provide the best dirt possible for our seeds to grow. Now, if you are a kid, a student, a young one, you will learn today, you have a responsibility to do some of these things as well, to respond well to the teaching, to the growing, to the environment. A lot of times you see this, some kids will go from a good environment, the best environment, and they rebel anyway. Or we see kids in a horrible environment, hostile dirt, and they grow. So sometimes we're going to talk about that as well. Sometimes the environment is not exactly great. You sit in your garden, you plant this one seed, you do all the nurturing all you can, and it just doesn't grow. But the weed's growing like crazy over there. Well, so that environment is hostile. It's hard dirt, hard clay, and all of a sudden a pepper shows up. Like, what's going on? So we know that the environment, we can only do as best as we can to the environment. But the seed has a responsibility to grow. The seed must do its job. We've seen movies, heard stories of the great kid that came from a bad place, or a bad kid that came from a good place. It's all, Hollywood's full of those stories. Some of them are funny, some of them are not so funny. Some of those are just disturbing, it's true. But we want to see what we can do. So we're going to look in Deuteronomy 6 as our focus. So if you have Bibles, Deuteronomy 6 is where we're going to start today. We'll jump around a little bit, but not too much. And so today is going to be kind of like a parenting seminar of sorts. But if you have no kids, you'll still learn. If you are a kid, you'll still learn. If you want kids, you'll learn. If you're listening, you'll also learn. So we'll just dive into this. So let me just pray for us. We'll dive into Deuteronomy 6 and see what we can learn from Moses today. So God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the responsibility you've given to us to grow our faith, but also the responsibility you've given to us to show and expand our faith and share our faith. And so as we do this today, help us to understand our role in this is to grow, but also our role is to help others to grow. Help us to know this, to learn this, to grow from this. And just pray you'd help me to speak slowly and clearly so we can all get excited about what you want us to learn today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. I think guys in the back, we have Bibles back there if you need a Bible. And that's for you just to keep if you want to take it home. No takers today? All right. That's okay. I gave a Bible away this week today, by the way. So a lady came in for a gas voucher and I gave her a Bible and some gas. I gave her gas too, it's true. So in Deuteronomy, I don't know if you know this about Deuteronomy. I always like to do a little bit of context before I start teaching and preaching. This is Deuteronomy is like the fifth book of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. Moses wrote the first five books, and this is the fifth one. And Deuteronomy is kind of like Moses' final speech to the Israelites before they go into the land, right? So he knows he's getting old. They've been through the desert on a horse with no name, and a bunch of them died. No, this is the old generation had gone through the desert, and they had passed away. 40 years wandering in the desert. And so this is the next generation. And so Moses is giving his last speech to the new generation, the youngins, and they're this whole new set of, and they may not have had the experiences of all the things that the grandparents got to experience. And think of this, the old folks had the experiences and still rebelled against the Lord. And so Moses wants them, this new generation, to not rebel against the Lord, even though they don't have those great, cool experiences. Kind of a big job, right? So he's going to take us, he's reviewing a lot of the things that were taught, right? And so if you go to even Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy 5 is really a retelling of the Ten Commandments. It's like, I want to be clear, the Ten Commandments that we got on Mount Sinai. And so in 5 verse 1, it says, Moses called all the people of Israel together and said, listen carefully, Israel, hear the decrees and regulations I am giving you today so you may learn them and obey them. So he's talking about obedience. Obey the commands, obey these things. So so chapter 5, he takes the whole Ten Commandments, kind of reintroduces those again, says them again. It's so great. And then Deuteronomy 6, he's going to call them to a level of commitment. And they've heard those things. Here's what you do with them. So I'm going to read Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 9. And they're in the NLT, New Living Translation again. That's my favorite one to teach from. So these are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Now I want to stop there for a second. If you go back a verse to chapter 5, the end of chapter 5, listen to what he says. You must be careful to obey all these commands of the Lord your God, following his instructions in every detail. Stay on the path that the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. Then you will live long and prosperous lives in the land you are about to enter and occupy, the promised land. And then chapter 6, he goes on and says, probably at a different time, but it's similar information. These are the commands. He's repeating it. So when something in Scripture is repeated, it's probably important, right? So Moses repeats this again. These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you're about to enter and occupy. Sounds super familiar? Yes, you just said that in chapter 5 at the end. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey, then all will go well with you. And you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. This is the meat right here. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God. This is something that they would say. This is called the Shema in the Jewish world. And they would say this kind of either recite it together or say it, I would say it, you would shout it back. But this is what they would do, and they still do in a lot of places in Jewish culture. Listen to Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as a reminder. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Do you think this is important? This is put it everywhere. There is no place that shouldn't be shown. This Shema, this Jewish, this thing they would do is so important. They would They would get up in the morning, they would say, they would recite this. They would recite it again at night. They would recite it throughout the day. They would recite, 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 because they wanted to make sure they didn't forget. Don't forget. And guess what? They still forgot. Think about us. How many times have you forgotten something that you know you should have done? Often. How many tickets have you gotten? You're not supposed to speed. You know that, right? It's in driver's ed. When you were 16, don't speed. But you got a ticket anyway, because you. So we all need to be reminded, because this the good things. They're it's like they say, vision leaks. You don't get refreshed all the time. It leaks out the bottom, and you forget, right? So here's Moses saying, I don't want you to forget this. Don't forget. Don't forget. Recite, recite, repeat, repeat, and we still forget. But so the focus we're going to look at today is in my Bible it's blue. It's verses 4-9. And it kind of talks about the idea of what Jesus even repeated this when he was teaching. So this is so important, and we'll talk about that in a minute as well. But he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your strength. Okay, that's everything. There's a bit of a summary here. He says, love the Lord. He could have just said, love the Lord, and stop. But he said, no, love the Lord with everything. Everything you've got, all your stuff, all your strength, all your thoughts, all your breath, love the Lord your God. And then he would say, commit yourselves wholeheartedly to this. Commit to this obedience part, right? Going back to last week, talking about the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion, the Great Commission, to go into the world and preach the gospel, make disciples, and then teach them to obey. So there's a teaching element. Don't just convert, but also obey. You got to obey some stuff. So it's repeat them again and again to your kids. Talk about them at home, on the road, going to bed, getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your foreheads as a reminder. Write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. So I have a friend of mine who has done this in a way. He's taken some verses and he just etched them in his door frames of his door just to remind himself and his kids. He didn't write the whole verse, just a little, the reference, because he wants to say, eventually you're going to forget it because you're going to walk right past because you got to go do your errands. Right? But the idea is to do your best you can to put it as often in many places as you can, a post-it note, a tattoo on your arm, you know, backside of your eyelids, whatever it looks like. Don't do that. That's just gross. So Jesus again summarizes this in his interaction with the Pharisees who tried to trip him up and say, hey, we'll get this Jesus guy. And says, what's the most important thing that Moses said? What's the most important, the one commandment? Trying to make Jesus pick one, which of course would get him in trouble. So what did he say? He goes to the Shema. This is the most important one. All the law and commands can be summarized in this one thing, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus adds on to that. And the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus gives credence, gives credibility to the statement of Moses, the Shema, which is likely said every day. So if you fast forward to today, okay, it's equally important to us today. We often forget how important it is to keep Scripture, keep the Lord in all of our stuff. Okay, we say, I'm going to do church on Sundays, compartmentalize. And he's like, no, we don't compartmentalize. He's a part of everything. He's not just a slice of the pie. He is the meat of the pie, right? This is everything. So we hope we can agree, but I'm going to come from the perspective of this. The most important thing in the world is my relationship with Jesus. Out of all things there is to be distracted, the most important thing in the world is my following Jesus. And the most important thing for you is that you follow. I hope you can agree with that. That's kind of the foundation I'm coming from this morning. That's the most, it's more important than jobs. It's more important than anything else. Do I follow Jesus? Jobs are second, Jesus is first. That's where I'm coming from. So if you don't agree with that, well, I'll have to wrestle with that a little bit, but I feel like if me and the Lord are not good, the rest is not good. If me and the Lord are good, I can deal with the rest that's not good. Because you look out the window today, this week, last week, the window is gross, let's close the window, the world is a mess, we don't like it. But because me and the Lord are good, I'll get through the rest. If me and the Lord are not good, I'm going to get tanked by the rest, right? So that's where I'm coming from. So it's true for Moses. It's true in the days of Jesus. It's true for us today. So how can I help myself stick with Jesus? But then more importantly, how do I help my kids stick with Jesus? Because this idea of this Great Commission is not just for me and my work buddies. It's for me and my home. It starts in the home. I'm supposed to make disciples of my children as best as I can to give the best environment possible for my kids to see and hear and hear from Jesus, right? That's what I'm supposed to do. So if I'm a parent, great. If I'm not a parent, or if I'm single, don't just check out. You play a major role in the environment being optimal for kids because you also influence kids by just being present. You may teach them. You may coach them. You may volunteer at their school. You may sit next to them in church. You may sing loud enough for them to hear you. You may teach them in the Sunday school. You may be a leader in the youth group. You might bring snacks to what you have an opportunity to help us create the best environment possible for kids. So you have a role to play. So let's do this. So we're gonna have a 10-point message. You ready for this? Oh, baby. All right. So we're gonna stay teachable. Let me ask you this. If you are doing this, you find all 10 of my points, like I'm doing all those, then attaboy, attagirl, well done. Do it better, right? I said this last week. The biggest room in the world is room for improvement. So attaboy, attagirl, let's do it better and figure out how we can continue to grow because, like I said, vision slips. The guys in the Old Testament, they saw these great miracles and they still had a hard time believing. It slips. It falls away. So where you go? Stay teachable. So number one, the obvious one, one thing we can do to help our kids stick with Jesus is prayer and God's word. We pray for them. We pray with them. We pray near them. We recite scripture to them. We recite scripture with them. We recite scripture near them. All these things. So if you look at Psalm 119, 9 and 11, it says, how can I keep my way pure? By putting God's word in my heart, right? In Thessalonians, it says, pray without ceasing. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. So the foundation, number one thing, and I said so this Wednesday morning, the easiest thing for a Christian to do is simply just pray. You can pray anywhere. You can pray everywhere. Pray upside down. You can pray right side up. Pray while you're jogging. Pray whatever. You can pray anywhere. That's the easiest thing to do, but it's also the most neglected thing that we do. There's an evangelist said back in the long time ago, it says if the devil doesn't care if you go to church, he doesn't care if you read your Bible, he doesn't care if you do singing, but he does care when you pray because he knows that's going to damage the spiritual realm. So pray, right? So number one, pray and read God's word all the time. But make sure God's word is all over your house. That's what Moses said. As you get up, as you sit down, write on your doorpost, write on your arm, write on your forehead. Whatever it takes for you to remember what God has done, do that. And that's right here. We have this. God has written it down for us. Number one is pray in God's word. Number two, recognize that if the environment, if it doesn't happen, it's not necessarily your fault. Okay? A seed cannot be made to grow. We can only provide the best environment possible, and the seed has a job to do. Okay? Acts 18, this is such a cool thing. So Acts 18, we see, this is one of the things that kind of wrecked me when I was a kid in high school about this idea of evangelism. So in Acts 18, we got Paul, and he's doing his, he's kind of a church planning spaz. I like him because he's just crazy about churches, crazy about church planning, crazy about this. He's just awesome. But in Acts 18, at the end of the verse there, it says, your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles. He was preaching to these people, and they just would not listen. They wouldn't take it in. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't obey. Your words are a bunch of weird stuff. No. And so it wasn't his fault that they didn't respond to the word he was preaching. It was their own fault. He did the best he could with the environment, but he says, you know what? My blood's not on my hands, it's on your hands. I've done my job. It's up to you. So for us, we can recognize that we can do the best we can. We can be the Apostle Paul and be the best environment we can, but the seed's got to do its job. So it may not be your fault. If you do struggle with this idea, my kid's not growing, is it my fault? See number one, which is prayer and God's word. That's your one and two, go back and forth, right? So be sure you are praying, you're seeking it and doing what God wants. Be ready to pick up the pieces and work overtime in your prayer life. If your kid's not following Jesus, it may not be because your environment's bad. It might be. So do some evaluation. Is my kid's dirt okay? Am I doing a good job? If you are, pray about it and see what else you can do, who else you can involve in the life of your child to help them to grow in their faith. And you, if you're a student, if you're a kid, you have a job to do. If you are rebelling against the environment your parents are giving to you, do a self-check and figure that out. That's number two. So we have 10 points. We're going fast. Number three, this one might take a little bit. Number three is be informed. Now, if we go back to Acts, I love Paul, and Acts is one of my favorite books. It's a super active book, hence the word Acts. Acts 17 is one of my favorite parts of this because it talks about how he goes into this place called Athens, and he wants to preach the gospel to them. He's traveling around doing this church planning stuff. He goes to Athens, and he's there, and he says, in his mind, he says, before I go and preach to these people, I'm going to go walk around Athens, and I'm going to learn about their culture first. I call it the walk through Athens. He walks through, and he sees what they're doing. He sees this. He sees all the altars, all these idols, all these things going on, and he sees the one that says, to the unknown God. Then, after he does this walk through Athens, he goes into the temple square, the place he's going to teach, and he teaches them. And he says, I see that you are a great spiritual group. I see that you love a lot of things, but I also see that you have this idol to the unknown God. I want to introduce you to the unknown God. He's able to take their culture. He was informed about what they were doing, what they weren't doing, how they were disobeying, what they were showing. He was informed. And then he goes to them with information that was going to change them, right? So very successful. So for us, being informed, and I'll go back to the Deuteronomy 6, was Moses informed? Yes. Were the people informed? Yes. Did they know what was going on? Well, kind of yes. But for us, we want to make sure we are informed. Know what your kids are up to. How do you have the best environment? Know what else is in their environment. What else is in their dirt? Because you can be doing the best you can, but guess what? There's someone across the street, a friend, a neighbor, a coach, a teacher, who's poisoning their environment. Be informed as a parent. Be informed. Know what their kids are up to. Know what they're being told by culture. Know what they're being told by teachers, by coaches, movies, music. What's in their earbuds? You don't hear the earbuds because it's in their ears, right? So don't be a nosy. Don't be a helicopter parent doing all that weird stuff. But that's not good either. But try and be informed. You're not your kid's best friend. You're not your kid's BFF. You're their parent. So that's got to be something you got to keep in mind. It's not your role to be their friend, because their friend isn't the one that's going to discipline them. That's your job too. So be informed. Use and share resources, and let those resources do the hard part of helping you research. There's this place called the CPYU.org, Center for Parent and Youth Understanding. They do a ton of youth culture research. They have newsletters. They have websites. So CPYU.org is the place. That is one place you can start to say, I want to know what's going on in life and the culture of my kid. Boom, there you go. Focus on the Family is another one. You can use that one a lot. There's lots of resources. There's podcasts. There's other parents as a resource. What are you doing with your kid's environment that helps them to grow? Ask your kid, how's your environment? We're going to talk about that in a little bit too. Ask questions for understanding, not just for information. So you ask questions about, hey, where are you doing? Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? Those are good, but don't ask questions just for information. Ask questions of your kids to be informed. What are you struggling with? Well, you ask a question about who you're hanging out with. Well, then find out, why do you like hang out with them? Why are you going to the skate park? Why are you going to this park? Why are you going to this store? Why? And don't be like in like the third degree kind of thing, or the fifth degree, or whatever degree it was. But don't be that, but don't just do it for information, but actually understand your child, right? Don't just drop them off at the event, the dance, the movie, the whatever, but figure out what's going on in that event that may or may not damage your kid's dirt. Again, not as a helicopter parent, but as a parent who cares, right? Or a grandparent, okay? Don't just sit with them or dance with them at the dance, but be a part of it. My very first dance I ever went to was as a chaperone at the Celia High School dance. I wasn't super impressed with that at all. But now I know what goes on at the school dance. I'm like, oh, I'm informed as their youth pastor, also small group leader, about what's going on at the dance. And I can say, I can honestly recommend you don't go there, because I know what goes on. And there's a DJ who's related to somebody here, and he says he won't do school dances anymore because the administration won't enforce their own rules on what goes on at the dances. So he says, I'm not doing dances anymore. So that's one of those things that you think, well, what's wrong with that? So as a parent, we can get involved, be informed, help change the culture so that that environment becomes healthier for not just my kid, but all the kids that are at the dance, right? So another one, this is an important one, and this idea of being informed. Don't just veto everything. Don't just say no to everything. Learn what it is first, understand what it is, and then you can say, okay, I'll veto that, right? So you just say no to everything, you're going to create rebellion. You say, let's talk about it first, let's understand it, and then you're doing a Deuteronomy 6 thing. You're taking the scripture, infusing it into what's going on, let's understand this together, and then we can veto it together. That's always better, right? Here's this process, you've heard this before, the process of helping your team make good choices. This is step one, I think for you. Your little ones, I think for you. You don't know what it means to boil water. No, you'll die, no. So you think for them, and then as they grow, you think with them, so that eventually they can think for themselves. Another way to say this is, I do it and you watch. We do it together. You do it and I watch you, so you can do it on your own. So that's kind of your way to help these kids. You want to be informed, help them to grow, prepare them to face the world, or prepare them to face the world and follow Jesus. That's what we want. So taking scripture,
Deuteronomy 6, infusing it in all your stuff so that you can make sure you have an informed child and you're an informed parent, so you're creating as good an environment as you can. Number four, care enough to correct. I have a couple of verses for this one. Revelation 3:19, the Lord says this, "I correct and I discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference." He's saying that to the church in Laodicea. I love you enough to correct you. So care enough to correct. In Ephesians 6, this is for both kids and parents here. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth. So kids, that's for you. Obey your parents. Give them all your money. No, do it. But yes, kids, you have a role to play. Now, parents, fathers, this is all the parents, okay? Do not provoke your kids to anger by the way you treat them. Oh, I have a role to play too. This is part my fault, isn't it? Yeah. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And I'm going to add, not from the fist or hand or harsh words. So you discipline them in the things of the Lord. Oh, Deuteronomy 6. Oh, okay. Not just, I want to make you obey. No. Well, let's start with one, pray in God's word and go from there. And you want to care enough to correct. I care enough and I love you too much to let you destroy your life. You probably said that at some point, or you will if you haven't yet. That's a common thing. But you don't compromise on your position. You be consistent. Don't back down. They need stability. Did Moses back down? He certainly did not back down. He was pretty diligent. He was angry sometimes. He got angry at the Lord. Angry at his people. He got angry. And he corrected them. Sometimes he corrected them harshly. Sometimes the Lord corrects harshly because the correction needs to take place. I care enough for you to not let you destroy your life. Studies show that kids do better with boundaries. You've heard the story of the playground, an elementary school playground, where the experiment was done. They took the fence off of the playground. The kids go out for recess. They stayed in the middle of the playground. They didn't explore. Put the fence back up around the playground. The kids went all the way to the fences. So kids can explore and they can flourish if there's boundaries. If there's no boundaries, they don't know what to do. And sometimes they might stray off and get hurt. We put boundaries and fences up for our pets. We just need to put some boundaries up for our kids. We care for them even more. Don't put them in the fence or, leash them to your stick. But create some boundaries for your kids so that they know you care enough to correct them, right? Another story just came to me. I had a friend of mine who had a teenager, and he had an alarm clock for curfew. He put it in the doorway of her bedroom, and he went to bed. And she knew that if she didn't come and turn off the alarm, it would go off, wake up dad, she's in trouble. She had 0 minutes of margin. She had to get there before the alarm goes off. So she knew, my dad's setting up boundaries. He wants to know I'm home safe. He's not staying up worrying about me unless the alarm goes off. Then he's going to worry. He's going to call the cops, right? So there's an idea. What we could be creative with that. Some of you are like, that's pretty harsh. It may be, but for his family, it worked pretty well. So there's another one. My wife used to work in the social work, and she told stories of some of the things that she would see when she was doing home visits and stuff. And I might get the details wrong, but she said she was at a house once where the parent told the child to go to their room for discipline. The child wouldn't do it unless the mom got down on her hands and knees and barked like a dog. Who ran that house? Not the mom. She didn't care enough to correct that, and so that is what she was ended up with, a child that was in a poison environment and not growing. So we see that if you're a teacher, if you're in schools, you see this kind of stuff, it's out there, and it's not great. And I'm sure you have a school counselor in the audience. You're like, yeah, this is not great. And sometimes it's rough to send kids back to that environment. It's hard. But what can we do? We can take care of our kids, do our best, knowing that I can do the best, but the seed still has a job to do. To let this go is like not watering a seed. The environment is not optimal, and it won't grow. Okay? It's not our job to be their best friend all the time, but to be the parent. Another quick story here. Maybe I'll skip that story because we have a lot to cover. But I'll do a quick version. He went to go see a thing in Seattle he shouldn't have gone to. He got caught by his dad. When he comes home, dad says, I know you went, snuck out all night, went to Seattle, watched some bad things in Seattle. So you're grounded. You're in trouble. But what did you see? How did it go? What did you learn? So he cared enough to correct the child. He was in trouble, but also wanted to get information. What did you see? What did you learn? Because I want to help you process what you saw. Even though what you saw was completely wrong, you shouldn't have done it, you're in trouble for that, Well, let's process the information. That was a really good processing. So care enough to correct. Rules without relationship or produces a rebellion. Real quick, don't discipline inappropriately. The discipline needs to match the behavior. If you break curfew, you can't go to church, youth group. That doesn't match, right? So you break curfew, so it'll take good soil out of your pot. No, it's not always good. What they do here is you can't go to church. They do hear that you see church as a variable, not as a consistent or constant. Jesus says, the Bible says, go to church. My parents says, I don't because I broke curfew. So your discipline doesn't match the act, right? The behavior. If they break the rules because of video games, take the video games away. Don't take away sports or the school play or everything else. So number five, start listening. Again, going back to the Acts 17 passage where Paul walks through Athens. He listened to the environment. He listened to the people there. Listen to them. Be quiet. Let the kid talk. Structure a time and place to listen. Turn off all the interruptions. Turn off your cell phone. Turn off the TV. Turn off the Alexa. Alexa, be quiet. And then that last part here is inhibit explosive responses. Don't explode when you hear the, you did what? No. You got to say, what did you do? You know, you have to, that's the hard part. It's trying to dial it down a little bit when your kid's going to do some and express what they did. They confess. And we explode on them. That's not good. Now, brother, here's one for you. My brother used to lead mission trips to Nepal. He was the one who started the Nepal trips that our buddy Nathan went on a long time ago. He tells a story. He would take like 30, 40 teenagers on this trip. And there's one trip, this one kid, a teenager on the group, was caught by one of the leaders buying drugs in an alley in Nepal. And so my brother's like, dude, what? So he sent him home. The kid's went home. He just, no question asked. Here's your ticket. You got to take it home. So they get home from the trip. And my brother gets called from the dad. Oh, good. I can talk to the dad. And my brother gets reamed. Dad, he screams at my brother, how dare you send my kid home? And he's like, what? Clearly, this dad didn't listen to what his son was going through, didn't understand what his son was going through, and instead he yelled at the leader for sending his kid home, for breaking the law and putting the entire team in danger by buying drugs in a Middle Eastern country. Not a good idea. So that was not a Middle Eastern country. So that was something to think about. Be informed and listen to what's going on so you can know, what is my kid struggling with? Number six, once you've listened, now you start talking. Once you've heard them, you have earned the right to talk to them, right? Tell them about your mistakes. Model it for them. Always keep scriptural as a foundational part of this. I have learned things because God says don't. We did some things. Let's see what God's word says. Back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 to 9. Repeat them again and again to your kids. Talk about them when they are home, when you're on the road. Wherever you go, talk about these things. Start talking and use God's word as a foundation for this discussion. Super important. While you're at home, on the road, going to bed, getting up, part of everything you do. Number seven, embrace them. They crave and search for love and acceptance. This hasn't changed from day one. As the baby is, so the teenager also is. You think of a kindergartner class and high school class, there's a lot going on that's the same, right? They still need that encouragement. Their skills are different, but they're still fragile, right? They may not have a family at home. If you have a kid in your class, they may not have a family home that's good for them. So you might be your kid's friend's only embrace. You might be your kids on your team only embrace. You might be the only ones talking good into their lives. So think of that as well. We are not just raising our own kids in the environment. We are raising the village, takes the village to raise a kid kind of thing. So embrace them. We have to do our part to support one another. Fill in the gaps whenever possible. I think of a story of when I was a kid growing up, it was a single dad, a single parent family. And it was my church and my community who really helped me with my environment. Super important. So we're number eight, point them to Jesus. Again, the Great Commission is for home as well. Teach them why we spend time with Jesus. Teach them how to spend time with Jesus. Help them experience Jesus in serving and loving and celebrating. Take a hike and worship out loud in the hills. I shared the story last week about my Mount Adams trip and the guy I was hiking with was walking and talking to the Lord, walking and singing worship songs, walking and reciting the Psalms as we would walk on this hike. And it just made the whole experience, not just a hike, but it was a spiritual experience because he was doing a Deuteronomy 6. As he was walking, he was reciting out loud the things that God wanted him to do, the things he was saying. It was so encouraging to me to have Bill. I was just a young kid from Iowa, right? And we're walking up this hill and he's reminding me, it's not just cool scenery, it's cool scenery and what God has done. He brought God into all that we have done. That was so cool. So as you do life with your children, with your children's friends, point them to Jesus. Just yesterday, we were in Ellensburg eating lunch with my son. One of his friends joined us for lunch. We prayed for lunch. He doesn't pray for lunch very often. We prayed for lunch as a family, and that was something that we're like, oh, that was probably new for him. Wherever you are, let's point our kids to Jesus and show them how to do it as well. Pray before your road trip as a family. Take advantage of every opportunity to point them to Jesus. So when I was a kid, again, a single-parent family, I had a youth leader who taught me how to drive, taught me how to do devotions, and got me my first job. My dad was ecstatic to have someone help him raise his kids as a single dad, also owned a business, and he was super busy. So my dad taught me to drive, but my youth leader, John, had got me ready to just learn how to drive, got me my first devotional book, kind of really coached me into making sure that I was having the best environment possible. Because my dad was struggling, and John came in and did the work, and they did it together. So at some points, I got to do stuff with both John and my dad, three of us together. That was even cooler, right? So point them to Jesus, and maybe you might be the one to help a family point their kids to Jesus. Number 9, instill super self-value. Not like Mr. Rogers is saying, you're all special, we're all special, special, special. No, that's great, but a little bit too much because there's no Jesus in that. You're special just because you are? No, you're special because God made you. Again, taking scripture, putting it into the situation, and give them a super self-value. You matter to God. You don't matter just because you matter. You matter to God because God made you. You matter to Jesus because he died for you. Putting the gospel into your conversation because that's what we want. Deuteronomy 6, everywhere you go, listen, Israel, the Lord our God is one. He is our God. Now, back in the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, when he gave them the Ten Commandments, there was no idea what a relationship with God was like. They were in Egypt, lots of gods, lots of penalties. And he says, no. This is God, your God, relationship. So remind them of that. They have value because God said they have value. Super important. Find out what they dream of and nurture it. Now, here's 10 questions. I think they're on here. 10 questions your kids should ask you. All right? So these questions, not for you to ask your kid, but your kids to ask you. Do you love me? Are you my friend? Do you care enough to forgive me if I fail in life, like drugs, alcohol, sex, grades? If I make a mistake, will you make fun of me? Will you be real around me? Will you not act like a kid nor like a stuffed shirt, but just be who you are when my friends are around? Tell me what traits you have that you don't want me to pick up. If my dreams for me don't match your dreams for me, will you help me develop my dreams? Will you trust me or will you tell me how to build trust? Will you not treat me like a kid all my life? These kind of questions your kids need to be asking of you, and you as a parent live a life that answers these questions, even before they ask them, right? So last one, number 10. We made it to 10. Woo-hoo. So be sure God is first all the time. So look at that. Deuteronomy 6 all over again. Make sure we are putting God first all the time. Love the Lord your God. Do you see a theme here all the way through? God first, God first, God first. In the very beginning, I said the most important thing in the world is my relationship with the Lord. That's got to be true. If it is true, it'll affect everything. At times, you may need to push them out of bed on a Sunday morning because church attendance begins on Saturday night. Are you ready for church tomorrow morning? Come make sure you're in bed and on time because the fellowship of the body is pretty important. It's in the Bible. It says don't give up meeting together, right? So fellowship with the body. So sometimes you got to push them out of bed. If you value it, they will value it. If they don't value it, you may need to value it for them. Care enough to correct. Sports, jobs, friends, everything must take a back seat to Jesus. If it doesn't, then this whole thing may not stick because the soil is not good. Now, they may grow, but if the soil is as best as you can make it, they may grow big and bright and beautiful and awesome. So you pray with them about this very thing. How are you growing? How is this sticking with you? Is God first in your life? Being successful in sports and grades or jobs does not guarantee they will follow Jesus. Being busy will not keep them out of trouble. It'll just keep them from Jesus. I had a parent say that. I want my kid involved in a lot of things so that keeps them out of trouble. They're involved in soccer and volleyball and softball and track, and they're on the bus. And like, do you know what goes on the bus? If they are not having any kind of Jesus input, if they're just busy, 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 that doesn't mean they're following Jesus. It just means they're doing something else. So keep that in mind. I'm not saying your kids shouldn't be involved in all these things. Yeah, great, do it. As long as Jesus is first in your family, then the soil is rich and beautiful and like great Iowa dirt that grows everything, right? So, but you can be successful in sports and jobs and follow Jesus. It's possible. It is true. I've seen it. It's hard. Hard work to be successful and a Jesus follower. Sometimes it's hard, but it's totally worth it. You ask some of these professional athletes who are Christ followers, is it hard to follow Christ and be a pro athlete? Yeah. All the money and temptation comes with that. It's tough. So we can pray for them, right? So as we wrap this up, the worship team come up. We're almost done. There's no magic formula to getting this teenager to stick with Jesus right thing. All we can do is provide the best environment we can. It's our job to do that. The seed has a job to do. They have to respond to this. That's the Holy Spirit thing. The Holy Spirit's got to do a work in the life of our kids to help them respond to the environment. What we want to focus here at Harvest is bad choice prevention. Many people will come to Christ as an adult after making a bunch of bad choices. I get that, yeah. Many times kids are going to go through some horrible stuff before they end up as an adult and have a lot of regrets. God knows this, and I think we all would prefer they don't have regrets, live a life that has, but nobody's perfect. If there's a perfect parent in the room, then you don't exist, which means we just have orphan kids, right? So there is no perfect parent, there's no perfect kid, there's only a perfect Savior, and he perfectly has provided for us to be followers of him. If we can just do our best to provide the best environment possible for our kids to stick with Jesus, they may not have the desire to fill their empty spots with things that are not Jesus. So think about that. If we do the best we can with the dirt, there's a better chance that the seed won't try and find something else to fill its needs. Jesus is enough. He's got to be enough. We have to model that he is enough. We don't want to be in the rescue business, but we do. We will if we have to. We want to be in the prevention business by appointing them to Jesus early. So don't give up on them. Be a parent, be a mentor, be a coach, be a Sunday school teacher, be a youth leader, be a person who just greets them at church. Believe it or not, my own kids have said this. They love it when the other adults acknowledge that they exist when they're in church. Just notice these kids are around. Just ask them how the week is. Ask them. The biggest influence in my ministry life, Shirley McCracken. Seems like she passed away. She's a 70-something-year-old lady. She came to youth group. She sat in the back. She prayed for kids. She came with Tim, and she found one kid, and she'd pull him aside and say, how can I pray for you this week? She was a prayer warrior. She stopped doing youth group to go to college to be a college ministry leader. She's a 70-something years old. She went to YBC because she wanted to pray for college students. That's huge. That's how kids stick with Jesus. When the old folks come in, I want to pray for you. So don't think because you're not a parent, you're done parenting. Moses says something else. Moses says, we all got to do this. We got to repeat these things often because it's important. And we want all of our kids to stick with Jesus, even if they're not your own kid. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for how you've drawn us to this place to be challenged. I know this world is a mess. We might see some weird things going on in the news and other places, but those are distractions from what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to follow you with all we do and do our best to share the gospel with others. Help us all to grow in our relationship with you so that those of us who are watching can also grow in their relationship with you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. We are so undeserving of your grace and mercy, but yet you died for us anyway. Help us to live in that and also to show that to our kids and our kids' friends and our kids' coaches and our kids' teachers. It's the whole community. We want to make sure they all know what you've done for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.